Ray, God bless you as you come. Give him a hand, will you? Thank you, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dwight. Thank you, Pastor Kurt. And thank you, folks, for having us. We're so happy to be here. We really look forward to this. And we always enjoy telling about what God is doing. And we haven't always enjoyed that. We haven't always known what God was really doing. But we have found out. And so we'd like to share that with you. I'd like to introduce my wife, Wilma. Wilma, would you just let people see who you are? And now, would you give her permission to say whatever she wants to say when she wants to say it?
Sure.
Will you do that? She doesn't interrupt me very often, but I'd like to give her permission this morning, a special permission, just to speak up if there's something that I've missed that you think the people would like to hear. We're so happy that God has been with us. He has from a very early age. But before we start, why don't we just have a quick word of prayer? Could I do that with you? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, first of all. We thank you for being with your people. And we know that you are here to help us to see who you really are. And may we leave here today having a better view of who you are and what you do and how you love us. Let the words of our heart be your words. We're not here to bring any kind of attention to ourselves, but we want to expose you like we've never seen you before. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to each and every one, no matter how young or how old. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It was down at Garden City. I don't know whether you know where Garden City is. It's about dried up and almost blown away. We came through yesterday. It's down east of Watertown a ways. And I was born there. I'm glad we didn't stay. Because it's almost gone. But Watertown has grown. And I've never been to Sisseton. What a beautiful place you have. But we came through Mitchell. And stopped in Mitchell the other night. We had met, my wife and I had met there 62 years ago. Would you believe that? And at a little school, a Bible school, and her folks were missionaries, and my parents were pastors. And we were 14 years old at the time. Now, don't do what I did. Just do what I say. You ever hear that before? Don't do what I did. When we were 16, I asked her, "Will you marry me someday and go to India?" And she said yes without hesitation. And she still says yes. We've gone to India several times now. But I'd like to start with and tell you a little bit about that. When I was 11 years old, as I told you, my father was a pastor. And we had prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, like I suppose most churches have some kind of Bible study or prayer meeting. And I was one kid that liked to go. I at that point, I was a little different, I guess, because I enjoyed going to prayer meeting. And this one particular October, I knelt down beside we had old theater seats in our church, and they were the fold-up kind, you know, and that flop up when you leave, and you sit down there on a spring, sort of, and there's all kinds of gum stuck on the bottom of them, too, by the way, where people have stuck their gum over the years during church. But we knelt beside that seat that one night, one Wednesday night, and the leader had a Bible study, and we had a prayer request as usual. And then everybody knelt, and everybody had a chance to pray. Well, I was kneeling there, and this only happened to me. This was the first time in my life I ever had anything like this happen. But as I knelt there, I began to just worship like you folks were doing a little while ago, like we all were doing a little while ago. And the presence of God just seemed to come to this 11-year-old boy, and the first thing I knew, I was out above the church and then in the sky someplace. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? We didn't have those kinds of things happen in our church, and I was afraid to tell anybody. But as time went on, I saw the world like a huge globe below me. And that was before we had space travel and before we had Sputnik and all that stuff. And I wondered, first of all, how I could ever live out there. But I was just floating along, and I felt like Jesus was behind me. Maybe he had hold of my collar so I wouldn't fall. I don't know. But I was just floating up there, and I saw the world. It was like a huge globe, but it was alive. And the clouds were floating around on this globe. And pretty soon, we sort of zoomed in. You can do that on computers, but you zoom in. Well, we come closer and closer, and the clouds begin to part on this globe. And I saw a country that I had never really had ever seen before. It was sort of white at the top, and it come down to a point, and there was a huge island over here on the side. And we just kept getting closer and closer, and finally I saw millions of people, millions of people. They had skin that was a little darker than mine. Their eyes were darker than mine. Hair was darker than mine. And they were all standing with their hands raised toward heaven and looking toward heaven with a hopeless look in their eyes. And I came right over their heads. I was higher than the ceiling, but nobody could see me. And I saw these millions of people. Finally, about halfway across this country, there was a tall man. He was about a foot taller than the rest. And he could see me. He looked right at me, and he said, "Come and help us." And I didn't respond. We just moved on. And I said, "Lord, what country is this?" And the Lord seemed to tell me, "This is India." Oh, I guess at 11 years old, maybe I should know my geography well enough to know that, but I didn't know. But we came back and left later. I come back into the chair, and about that time, everybody was finishing up, and it was time to get up, and I had been crying, and the presence of God had been so wonderful to me. And I was afraid to tell anybody, because I'd never heard of anybody having that kind of thing, and I knew people would think that this boy was strange. And I know what my mother used to tell me once in a while, "Boy, you've got a wild imagination." Did you ever hear that before, any of you? "Boy, you've got a wild imagination." So I didn't say a whole lot until I did tell my parents. And they didn't say too much about it either, because they didn't understand. Time went on. And I told you I met my wife, and we ended up getting married sometime later, and going to school, and getting an education, raising a family, and having a career, and we were both in education at the time. And for several years, we went to Native American reservations and performed our careers, so to speak. And thinking that maybe this is how God wanted us to move, because we love the people, and everywhere we went, we found wonderful people, and we still do. We find good people. And occasionally there's a bad egg among us, and some of my own family, I guess, but most people are good people, I think. And we just kind of look at it that way, and we really are treated very, very well everywhere we've been, by Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, and you name it. People treat us very, very well, and we thank God for that. But anyway, after so many years, and I'll try to shorten this up because I don't want to keep you a long time, and I'd like for you to have a chance to see some things that we would like to show you. After retirement, I had turned 65, and we retired from the school business, and I wondered why nothing ever happened about that vision. Why did nothing ever happen? Yes, we spent most of our lives working with Native American people and schools, and loved every minute of it, do it all over again, but something wasn't quite fulfilled. And I think you all know what I mean. Just something wasn't quite, there wasn't. And so I called one or two big mission groups that have mission work in India and different places in the world, and I think they were very nice to me, but they were nice enough to tell me, "You're just too old." And I thought, well, okay, maybe we are too old. but I still have something. You know, it's only I started fasting and praying. We both did. And one of the things that I prayed about was, God, what did that mean when I was 11 years old? Here I am, 67 years old by this time, and I don't know what that meant. What did that really mean? And I don't know if you're some of you are 11 years, you've all been 11 at one time or another, some, yes. But what did it mean? What did it really mean? And I started fasting and praying, and I fasted for a few days, and I finally went to the Lord, and I said, I haven't heard anything yet, and I wanted to know what that meant to have a vision when I was 11 years old. And I haven't heard anything. I hadn't heard anything. Good, bad, or indifferent. Nothing. Just nothing. I said, God, how long do you want me to fast? And the only thing I heard something say was, how badly do you want me? And I decided, okay, I'll either fast till I get an answer or till I die. One of the two, but I'm going to have an answer. And so I started just praying and fasting. I think it was the 36th day, going to a pastor's meeting in Rapid City, South Dakota. And I usually went on a Wednesday. One of the pastors brought a guest. That guest was a tall man from India. And he was the man I saw when I was 11 years old. I couldn't believe it. I didn't really want to believe it. And yet, I couldn't help it. And the Lord finally just, you know how it feels? Maybe you don't know how it feels to be on a choker chain. You ever have a dog on a choker chain? And God kind of gives it a little tug. And he almost has to jerk you off my feet once in a while just to get my attention. But I went back, and after about 3 days, I had to conclude that this is really the man. And I told the Lord, I was sitting in a church at service, and I said, yes, Lord, I know. I just don't know what to do about it. He's the man. And he hadn't been born when I had the vision. Did you know that? It was 16 years before he was born after that. I finally contacted him, and to make a long story short, he showed us the ropes and how to get in and out and all over India. We spent 40 days with him and 40 nights, I tell people, in India. We went from top to bottom and almost east to west and saw all of India. We saw the work he was doing, and so he opened doors for us.
Praise God.
And from that point on, we started going. And we didn't know what God wanted us to do. I knew that I needed to do some teaching. So I taught. These Christians are very few Christians. About 2.5% of the people in India are Christians, and maybe that many in Nepal now, but it's very, very few Christian people. And you take 2.5 people out of 100, that's not very many Christian people. We have a lot of people in this country that call themselves Christians. I mean, after all, their grandparents were Christians, or somebody was in the family, so they're Christians too. And whether they really have a relationship with the Lord or not, they still call themselves Christians, but they don't over there. There are some, but they're not very many. Anyway, as I was teaching on people how to know God, and it's a pretty simple outline. How to know God. I had about 8 points, and how to know Him. First of all, you have to have a desire, and I won't go into all those points, but so I taught that. And finally, the Lord seemed to tell me that you need to do more than teach. Well, I think that most of us can teach what we've read, what's in the Bible. Most of us can do that. But it seemed like the Lord was telling me, if you go again, and you're going to go again, and this was several years ago, He said, don't just talk about me. Demonstrate.
Praise God.
Wow. Boy, I'm not a Benny Hinn or a Oral Roberts or anybody like that. I'm just Ray Phipps. That's all I am. I'm just Ray. And who am I? A retired school person, and I'm supposed to demonstrate? Yeah, we've had answers to prayer. I'm sure we've all had answers to prayer. God has answered your prayers, hasn't He? You wouldn't be here today if He hadn't answered your prayers. So don't, yeah, that's right. He does answer prayer. So we looked for a curriculum of some kind. I knew it would take some time to write something, to have it translated, to have it printed. It's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of money to do that. And the Lord just led my wife to a little advertisement, and we went out to a place in Idaho.
Oregon,
Bend, Oregon. And these people had already written a whole curriculum, three great big manuals. Well, and we couldn't translate all those into a foreign language. It would cost more than we could ever afford. But we went to school, and I got their manuals and so forth. And then I started outlining, and I outlined all the lessons, because Indian people, Nepali people, don't have Bibles with a concordance. So there's no way that, or even what do you call the little center line where you can
cross-reference
it. There's no cross-reference, no concordance, no dictionary, anything. They just have a Bible, which is fine if they have one. So I put in all the references so that as we teach these students, they will have references in their Bibles to go to for everything we taught. And we taught, it's quite a curriculum, and I won't go into all that. I'll give you just a little quick view of it. But It's what?
You might tell them the name of the curriculum.
Oh, the name of the curriculum? Doing what Jesus did. Can you believe that? The first visit we had to India, I knew if I was going to be honest with God and I was going to be obedient. And you know that's something that we have a hard time learning. Our parents have a hard time teaching us to start with. We sometimes just go ahead and do what we want to do. And I hope they don't ever find out, you know. And or maybe if we're really conscientious, we'll say, God, forgive me, but I just disobeyed. But forgive me, you know how it is. Some of us do that. And I don't suppose you do, but my brothers did. We all do sometimes. So we just have to be obedient, and it's a tough thing to learn. But I went to India. We went to India. We went out to a village, and the Lord and I was supposed to speak that Sunday two or three times. And the Lord had told me already, don't just talk about me, demonstrate, do it. And again, yes, we've prayed for some people, and we've had some answers to prayer for sure. But not just demonstrate what you're talking about. But anyway. As we were preaching in this little hut, and it was a little hut with about 100 people and I don't know how many outside, the Lord seemed to tell me that there was a man there that had been born with a crippled foot. It was a club foot on the right foot. And he was an elderly man. And do I mention something like this in public? You know, first of all, it might be embarrassing to him. And But I just felt like, you stop saying what you're saying and just call it out. So I asked the audience through the interpreter, is there a man, elderly man here, who was born with a crippled right foot? And nobody said anything. I looked around, nobody, no expression on anybody's face. I thought, oh boy, you know, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever done that? I bet you have. If you haven't, you ought to. Because pretty soon there was a man pointed his finger across the room on the ladies, on the women's side. Because see, they all separate. The women sit on one side, the men on another. And this man pointed on the woman's side. Well, I looked back over there, and pretty soon everybody started pointing. He was all the way in the back, right up against the wall on the woman's side, because there's no place on the men's side to sit. So you know what we were taught, and what I believe the Bible means, and what Jesus taught us, is that if he tells us something, if he reveals it, he'll heal it, right? So I walked back, and through the crowd, I had to step over bodies and limbs and what have you to get there, and I got this man's stick, and I said, come with me. If God reveals, he heals. God reveals, he heals. We walked up, and I didn't have a chance to know whether he was healed or whether he wasn't. I believe it. There were six people lined up that were deaf. Just before we could even turn around, there were six men lined up that were deaf. You know something? You can always tell when a deaf man hears. You can always tell. And it's the same way with the blind. You can always tell when a blind person sees. You can always tell. Boy, those are really evident. Now, if they have a pain in the side, that's a little more difficult. But here were six men, deaf, that could hear. Immediately. There were three women. I don't know how many people my wife and the others prayed for. There were, seemed like everybody crowded. Everyone wanted prayer. And I left there thinking, wow, God, what a wonder you are. What a wonder you are to take somebody like a little guy like Ray Phipps that's had done all this other stuff. But boy, I never stuck my neck out like that. That's like Peter walking, stepping out of the boat, right? I mean, that's like walking on water almost to me. But we went to the next place, and this was, again, the second experience I'd had, and I started speaking about Jesus. And it just seemed like the Lord says, stop, I want you to point out a baby. Well, there was no baby there. And the Lord seemed to tell me there's a baby girl being just newborn that has a heart defect. And I looked around the place, and there's no baby here, you know. But the Lord was kept saying, you need to call out the baby, call out the baby. So, okay, I'll call out the baby and make a fool of myself again, you know. But I did. And pretty soon a woman pointed at a young man. She just pointed, and the interpreter told me, it's his wife that's home with the baby. It was born with a defective heart. And I asked everybody then to just raise their hands. But to make a long story short, Wilma happened to have some Kleenexes and a little plastic bag, you know, those little Ziploc bags you have that you put stuff in, earrings or whatever you put in them. Well, she had one or two of those, and we took a little anointing oil and put it on that Kleenex and stuffed it in that little plastic bag, and we gave it to the pastor to give to that
praise
mother.
Amen.
2 years, I mean, 2 days later, we were having a conference, or they call them crusades, but it was under a little tent. Here come an old woman, one tooth, and she was smiling from ear to ear, but one tooth just showed up, and she come walking around the back of the tent, and she got back where I was, and I was standing back at one end of the thing and had been having service and had been praying for people. And she got back there, and then she held up this little plastic bag. And that's all she needed to say. With a smile like she had, her granddaughter had been healed. And we found out since that she was.
Amen.
Same way with the crippled man. I found out 3 years later, that man's walking all over the place. He isn't crippled anymore. Isn't that wonderful?
Come on.
Isn't God wonderful? We don't have to see it. We just have to believe it, that he'll do what he said he would do. And that's what we really have to. I hope that none of you get the thinking that you're not good enough, because none of us are.
Come on.
But he is. He is good enough. He is great enough. And it doesn't make any difference what our reputation is. I was praying for a woman down on the Pine Ridge Reservation one time, and you know, I really hated to pray for her because she had a tumor on her brain, and it's be better to pray for a cold, right? Or something like that. But this tumor on the brain, that's serious stuff. And she'd been to the hospital in Pine Ridge. She'd been to the hospital in Rapid City. And they told her that she was going to have to go to Massachusetts. They were going to have to do an operation at the medical school in Massachusetts. What's the name of that university there with a big medical reputation anyway? Her mother said, will you pray for my daughter? And yeah, I guess we could. So we finished doing what we were doing. We were in a hall about this size, and there were about 40 people or so. So I said, well, let's go into the sanctuary. It's a Catholic hall, and we just went into the Catholic church then because everybody was drinking coffee and eating cookies. And I thought, well, this will give us some privacy, and we won't be interrupted with all the chit-chat and the coffee drinking and all that stuff. And so we walked in and set her in a chair, and her mother was there, and her husband was there, and my wife was there, and another one of our prayer group was there. They wanted us to pray for her before she went to the Boston, Massachusetts University to have this thing operated on. So I started going to pray for her, and I turned around, and you know, all 40 of those people had come into that sanctuary with their coffee cups and their cookies. And you know, I was tempted. And I don't know whether I really thought this or not, but I was tempted to think, wow, what are those people going to think if she's not healed? And before I could get those thoughts through my mind, there was a voice came to me and said, it's not your reputation, it's mine.
Come on.
I've never looked back. It's not our reputation, folks. No matter how foolish you might think it looks, don't you ever Don't ever think it's your reputation. It's not yours. He loves people. He wants to heal people. You know why he wants to heal people? And we're finding this out, and I could give you all kinds of illustrations. He wants to heal people like he did on earth because he wants them to believe on him.
Come on.
He wants them to have eternal life. He wants them to spend eternity with him so that we can spend eternity together. There's people that are going to be there that I didn't particularly like at one time, but God has given me a love for. There's people that have done things to me, and that's another story, but I have prayed for them. And I've asked God to help me to forgive them. I've asked him to forgive them. And you know something? And I won't go into the story, but I found out after his burial, his son came to me and said, you know, my father gave his life to the Lord 3 years ago. I'm going to spend eternity with that guy that I couldn't stand here. You know? I am. I really am. And God, because God answers prayer. And he'll answer your prayers. See, I'm not alone. Who am I? I'm just another guy. He'll answer your prayers too. And I'll just tell you why. I don't care how young you are. I must have been 3 years old right over here at Garden City. And I thought this must have been my imagination. And I'll finish that story in just a minute. But there was a period of time that I didn't know whether God really healed today. We were brought up in a church where we didn't know whether God really did these things or not. Well, he used to do it. We know that. He used to. But we were told that those days have gone by. You know, he just done, once the disciples all died, well, he just doesn't do it anymore. We've got the Bible. We don't have to have healings. We don't have to have deliverances. We don't have to have our problems solved. We've got the Bible. That's all we need. And that's good. It's wonderful that we have the Word of God. It's really it's an anchor for us. And he speaks to us through his Word. But anyway, I kept asking God, Is this really true? Do you still heal people today? I kind of knew, but... And I prayed for about 3 months. Do you really heal today? And we were just moving up to Busby, Montana. And I was going back up there as a school administrator. I'd taken the pickup with a bunch of our stuff. My wife is going to have a truck come later with our furniture. And as I started to unload this stuff, a little cloud came up like they do in South Dakota sometimes in the summertime, and we had a shower, and then it went away. Well, during that time I saw the cloud coming, I just backed the pickup into the garage, and I happened to have a little puppy with me. It was a Keyshawn puppy. I had it on a little rope tied out the side of the garage, and it was about 6 months old, I guess. Backed the pickup into the garage and went in the house while it rained. The sun came out and everything sparkling, you know how it is with the raindrops all over everything. And I jumped in the pickup and started to drive out of the garage, and I heard this thump, and then I heard the yelping. I had run over that puppy. I jumped out of the truck and I could see where I had run over him on the cement drive, and I'd run right across the middle of him. He was dragging himself with his front legs, and most of you have been around farm animals, you know that one important thing is to not let an animal suffer. If they're going to die, put them out of their suffering. But I didn't want to kill that dog. And I'd run right through the middle of him, and I could tell that he just dragging. His back legs were like rags. I picked the dog up, and the dog just kind of looked and closed its eyes, and its eyes were all scummed over, and dropped its head. And I took it in, laid it down beside the door in the house. I walked into the kitchen. And I somehow this prayer came out of me. It said, the words that I said were like this: Lord, you care about the things we care about, and you can heal that dog. And before I could get those words hardly out of my mouth, I heard a scratching at my feet. And I looked down, and there that dog was, standing on all fours, wagging his tail like nothing had ever happened. God spoke to me so clearly, it was almost like I could hear that voice. He said, now, if I'll do it for your puppy, don't you think I'll do it for my children?
Amen.
He'll do it for you. I caught the thinking about when I was a little fella, and I was over here at Garden City, and I finally went to my father. My mother had passed away, and I said, Dad, do you ever remember me as a three-year-old telling my mom or asking my mother about that dog that was laying in the ditch up on the bank and had dried blood on his nose and mouth and everything. And he said, yeah. He kind of grinned. And I said, and I asked Mom, can Jesus bring that dog to life? And she said, yeah. And we drove on. We got home, and I asked my mother, let's go back and find that dog. Because Jesus healed the dog. Now that's a little three-year-old. Stupid little guy, didn't know any better, right? We went back and we couldn't find that body. It was gone. And my dad told me, he said, yeah, you had your mother drive all over Garden City trying to find that dog. And we did. And it was alive. And I realized then that God had answered prayer. I'd never heard another word about it. But you know something? He still does it today.
Come on.
He still does it today. I could tell you story after story, and I won't go into a whole lot of them because we won't have time. Because I want you to have some time this morning before we're through. Because there's some of you that are hurting. And I want you to know that God cares. And He loves you. And I don't care what you've done. You might think you're not good enough. You might think you've done too many bad things. Let me tell you something. He died for all that stuff. And you're perfect in His sight when you come to Him. You know that? And He cares. He really cares. He cares about your hurts. I know that there's someone here this morning, and I won't go into that right now, but that, well, we'll just cover that a little bit later. But I would like to just tell you that we went to India, and God has been doing marvelous things. And I could tell you all kinds of stories. Right now, we started working with a pastor. He said he had a vision, and we get lots of emails, but this one was different. And we connected with him. He had about 40 pastors that had asked him to be their overseer or guide or counselor, or would you come around and see us once in a while? You know, just be somebody we can talk to. And he said, sure. Well, I want to tell you today, and I won't go into all these figures. That was in 2006, wasn't it, when we first met him. And since that time, it's gone from 40 pastors to over 1,200 pastors. There have been thousands of people, and I've got emails that I've just received since we've been back from India this time of thousands of people that have come to the Lord. And I'll tell you how that happens. We teach these kids, and the most of them are kids. We teach them that we have a responsibility to do what Jesus did. He told us to. And I would like to refer to a couple of scriptures. One is in Acts, the first chapter. And if you haven't read it, just read it. Read the first part of it. And I won't read it to you this morning. We won't take the time to read it. But Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem for what? Receive the Holy Spirit and power. Power for what? Power for what? What did that mean? We think of power under the hood of a tractor or under the hood of your car. That's power, right? So many horsepower. It's liters now, I guess. But at one time we used to have big horsepower underneath the hood. And we were trying to... But what did Jesus mean when he said, stay in Jerusalem till you have power? Power. Receive the Holy Spirit. Then in John, the 14th chapter, we find in the 12th verse where he said, and he was talking to all of us, everybody that becomes a Christian, those in the future, those in the past, you will do what I've done and even greater things. Well, that must mean something else. Where did we go wrong? Where did we go wrong? Do we hide that scripture? Was that hidden ever since I was a little kid? I've read it and read it and read it and read it. And finally it come to me that I believe he means it. He means that. We'll do what he did. And so we teach that very thing in our classes. And I can go into just a little bit of the if you'd like to go ahead with them. Slides a little bit. I'll just quickly show them. But first of all, this is one of the things we teach. You have to have a desire. And there's a little song we used to say, my desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like him. His spirit fill me, his love overwhelm me. In word and deed, may I be like him. And we teach that in classes. They don't know English. But they know that. Because I can't help but teach that as long as I'm teaching the classes. Every once in a while, I just stop. My desire to be like Jesus. Wow. That means I'm going to have to be different than my friends. Maybe. That may mean I have to be different than the people I work with. That may mean I have to be different than my colleagues, my professional people that I'm working with. Maybe I'll have to be different than my banker. Maybe I'll have to be different than the other teachers. Ah, my desire to be like Jesus. Ah. You know something? We can put away our own desires when we really love Him. It doesn't make any difference what others think of us, does it? Really doesn't? That's hard, especially when you're a young person. We have been conditioned to think we've got to meet all the expectations of our friends. You parents even know that. Your kids start coming home when they're high school or junior high age and they really want to be like their friends. Well, Mom, everybody else does it. Dad, everybody else goes there. And you know, we have that attitude and we somehow pick it up someplace. I don't know where we get it. Maybe it's just human nature. I don't know. But there's also a nature in us that says we want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus. He set an example for us. He really set an example. So there's the Acts 1:8. That you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is Nepal, and you'll find that it's right next to China. And Tibet has a claim there, but I'm going to get out of your way because you can't. I'm blocking your way here. But this is Nepal and this is Himalayas. We go right into Kathmandu. This is the capital. And we go here and start teaching classes. And there's another strange thing that the Lord had me do the first time we went there. And He never asked me to do it again. And I never asked me to do it before then. But you know, the Lord wanted me to wash the feet of these men and women that were pastors. And I asked at the end of every conference to have a basin of water. And they brought about a big, big thing full of water, a big jar full of water. And they brought out towels. And I was able to wash their feet and remind them what the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news on the mountains. And there's the Himalaya Mountains right there too. And you know, God visited us every time. I've never washed so many feet in my life. Not even my own, I don't believe. But you know something? God came.
Amen.
And that's what's important. He came. And so did I look, maybe I look bad to some people. One pastor told me, he said, there's never been a white man come over here and ever wash anybody's feet, you know? I don't know, maybe they have. But I know this, that Jesus would.
Come on.
I need to be like Him. He washed Judas's feet. Did you ever stop to think about that? When He went around and washed feet, He washed Judas's feet. Knowing who Judas was, He washed his feet because He loved Judas too. So don't ever give up. He loves you. He loves you. Get over it. He loves you. Anyway, this is India, and you can see Nepal, right? Fits right in here. And it used to be a part of India, and Nepal used to be a lot bigger too. So it's gone back and forth over the ages. And most of the roads that we see there are roads that were built, and some of the sidewalks, we call sidewalks, were put there during a period of time before Jesus was on the earth even. It's like they have pieces of slate just laid out, highways and so forth that they made, roads that they've made, and sidewalks, so to speak. Go ahead. We need to have a desire. It's all right. And this is what we're doing. We're telling others. And this is what Paul told Timothy, you know, teach other people. So every time we have a class, we tell people, now, we're teaching you, but you're supposed to tell somebody else. You've got to teach somebody else. And that was one of the most beautiful things that happened this last trip. I've taught, every time we've gone, I've taught classes. And maybe we'd have a dozen students, maybe we'd have 25 students, maybe we'd have 30 students. This time we went, there were cyclones, one after another. And I think it was a God thing in a way for us, because students who had been our students 3 or 4 years before had been going out and opening what we call worship centers. That we wouldn't call them churches because they might meet under trees. They might meet in a grass hut. So we call them worship centers. And this time, some of those students said, "Can we teach out here?
Praise God.
Can we teach?" And so we had four different schools going on all the time, and they were teaching 45 to 49 students in each school for about 20 to 24 days. And they could do a much better job than I can do, really, because they don't have the language barrier. They can talk the language. They can speak in in that area. They spoke in Telugu or they spoke in Hindi. And they could just talk in the language. They didn't have to have an interpreter. They understood the culture. They didn't have to try to balance everything out. They understood what the culture was all about. And they could just teach Jesus and what Jesus did. They followed the same pattern. Every morning we'd have a lecture. We'd talk about the Bible. We'd talk about what the Bible teaches. We teach these scriptures. First of all, we teach them to witness. After they've received the Lord, that's the first thing we go through, is receiving Jesus as their Savior, what He came for. And then the next thing after that, we teach them how to tell others. We teach them to be filled with the Spirit. That's another part of the lessons that we have. Teach them to be filled with the Spirit. So now we have students. And then every afternoon we practice. We have about six different skills. We practice. We practice listening to the voice of God. Everybody can hear the voice of God if you just listen. Did you know that? We've had every class we've had students that heard things. Everybody knew it was right on. We had one man that came to our class in Nepal this last time we were in Nepal. And he was a Brahma. Nepalese, a Brahma, Hindu. He was a top class of the Indian caste. He had two wives when he became a Christian. And we just had a man here recently, just down in India, that had three wives and 69 family members and become a Christian. I don't know how to handle all that stuff, to tell you the truth. I really don't. But the pastors there know. And they give them advice. And I know in Nepal, they told this man, "You're going to have just one wife. That's what the Bible wants. So you have to choose." Well, that's a tough thing to do. And I'm glad it was their problem and not mine. But anyway, these kids, or I should say, these students started teaching. And they started doing what we were doing in classes. They listened to the voice of God. They started healing. There are healings in every class. Every class there are healings. Every class there were deliverances. Did you know that? And people over there, and even our Native American cultures in this country, know there are evil spirits. We sometimes, in the white man's culture, we think that it's all a psychological problem. And we have psychiatrists, and we have counselors, and we have all kinds of prescriptions that we can go through. But you know, the truth of the matter is, there are demons.
Come on.
There really are. And they affect us. We don't like to admit it sometimes. But they will affect us. They will attack us, just as clear as anything can be. And you can take your prescriptions if you want to. That's okay. And that, I believe God gave us prescriptions. But anyway, go ahead. This is John the 14th. Chapter in the 12th verse. Go ahead. This is that little song. Do you all know that one? My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. His Spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me. In word and deed to be like Him. Wow. Let's just go ahead because we're going to run out of time if I don't. And we have schools going on right now. There's a guy in Bahrain. We have, like the pastor's told you, Pastor Dwight, we have eight countries besides Nepal and India now we have people. And that's a long story, and I won't go into that. And if we'd have tried to do it, we couldn't have had the money. We couldn't have had the expertise. We couldn't have had the know-how to get people into all these different countries. But you know something? God knows how to do it. It's pretty simple. And I can just give you one quick example. We had a guy go to Chad just recently. In fact, it was at Christmas time. He finished school. He finished college, and he had a degree in some kind of technology. And he'd applied to some worldwide technology companies, and he hadn't heard a thing. So he decided that God must maybe want him to go to this Bible school doing what Jesus did. He finished the school, and he got a call from this company. And they asked him if he'd go to Chad. Well, Chad is just below Libya in Africa. if you know where that, I wouldn't have known where it was if I hadn't looked at it. But he went to Chad, and he was there just before Christmas. He hung out a little star with a light in it. That tells everybody you're a Christian if you get by with it. A lady came by and said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, there's no place around here for anybody to worship." She said, and he said, "Well, why don't you have, tell everybody we'll, day after tomorrow, we'll have a service at my house." He had 75 people show up. He's now opened 2 worship centers. And this is just since Christmas. He's opened 2 worship centers. And we just got word this last week that he brought 41 of his fellow employees to the Lord.
Amen.
41. He's on fire. He's doing what Jesus did. You see? Just doing what Jesus did. Not a big thing. Just do what he did. We can trust him. It isn't anything you have to try to do. He'll do it. If we'll step out of the boat. Right? Okay. This is just one of the classrooms in Nepal. And we all sit on, everybody sits on the floor. They give me a plastic chair. And I tell them that we're really young on the inside. We just look old. But that plastic chair is pretty good compared to the floor. Go ahead. Here we are, just practicing. Practicing healing and deliverance. We've had all kinds of things happen. I won't go into some of the stories. But, and there's a little conference where we ask people to come to the for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was a new church, all fresh mud all over the place. It was just nice new church. Go ahead. There's a woman giving her testimony. Uh-oh. That's tradition. Go ahead. There's 17 young people or 19, Wilma?
19.
I think it was 19, yeah. These were all between 17 and 23. They wanted me to baptize them in water, so we went out the river, and that's something you're not supposed to do because they can take your visa if you're caught doing that kind of thing because it's proselytizing, and you're taking people out of Hinduism, and you're making Christians out of them, and that they can kill them, and they would take our visa. The government would take our visa. But anyway, 17 of these young people, they were baptized in water. When we got done, the interpreter asked them if they'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They said, "Yeah." You know, all of them got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they're out doing what Jesus did already. This is the pastor, Pastor Ruta and his wife. We're going to buy a bicycle. Every bicycle that we buy, the pastor can go to 5 more villages than he could walking. So it just multiplies his effectiveness. And bicycles have gone up there. That's one of their offerings. You see the pastor holding a chicken? People brought fruit. They brought vegetables. One person brought a chicken. That was their offering. And then the pastor would tell people, whatever you need, go ahead and pick it out and take it home with you.
Huh.
And I saw the old man that got the chicken. And several people took radishes, big bunches of radishes for vegetables that they needed. Go ahead. That's just one of the halls where we had a healing service. Doing what Jesus did. Go ahead. There were practicing listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This young lady, 17 years old, and I, when we were teaching the class, I'm going to have to just stop, I think, here. But we were teaching the class, there were 2 or 3 girls in there that were 17, and they were sort of giggling, and I thought, boy, you know, I don't want to break the spirit of this thing. And I talked to the interpreter there, and I said, he was our leader there also in India. I said, "Do you think maybe we should skip having them preach?" Because they practice preaching at the end of the thing. Everybody practices a short sermon on 1 or 3 things, 1 on healing, 1 on salvation, and 1 on baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought maybe these girls would feel too self-conscious, and they were just kind of giggling girls. Oh, he said, "They'll be all right." And I want to tell you something. This girl and her friend have gone out and started so many worship centers.
Praise God.
God is using those girls to heal people and to deliver people and to bring them to salvation. I'd say hundreds of people. They've gone to village to village. And what we concentrate on, I didn't tell you, we concentrate on going to villages where nobody has ever heard the name of Jesus.
Wow.
They have television in the big cities. They have evangelists come to the big cities. But out here in the villages, they don't know. they've never heard. And what a privilege and an honor it is for us to go out and just tell them about this man called Jesus that can help them and give them, first of all, eternal life. And he wants to solve some of their problems right here on earth too. Okay. Go ahead. This woman hadn't had a baby, and she and her husband had tried, and we've had this happen so many times. People try to have children. And we've prayed for them. Our students have prayed for them, and here they have kids. We've got lots of babies over there. Go ahead. We'll just go ahead and run through. This is just a village life. Wilma's visiting with some of the kids there. I don't know what happens. They just gather around her. They can't understand a word she says. And she can't even understand them. But they just gather around because they can somehow tell that she loves them. And I think it's maybe Jesus showing himself. And go ahead. This man, when we took this picture, had AIDS. And we prayed for him and went on. We didn't stop for anything else, but we were just ready to leave India a few days after that. But before we could leave, this was on a Wednesday, and by Friday he'd gone to the doctor right away. But by Friday they had his blood test back, and he was cured completely, no sign of AIDS. And he's a living testimony in that community of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what we're lifting up. That's what's being lifted up. Go ahead. That's it. Leading people to Christ is one of the skills. Go ahead, the next one. Leading Christians in the Holy Spirit baptism, another. Go ahead. Learning how to heal the sick. Hearing from God. Healing and deliverance. Preaching the full gospel. And I think they'll just skip the rest of that particular one. We'll go to, I'd like for you to see a little bit of this. If you have time, if some of you have to leave, just go. Don't feel like I'm not going to hold it against you if you want to get up and leave. If you have a rose that's going to burn, well, that's okay.
Let her burn.
that's what I was going to say. But I'd like for you, this was in Nepal, and I had taught, they wanted me to speak at a youth conference. And, you know, I never for the life of me can understand why they'd want some old guy to come out to a youth conference. But they did. So I spoke the first day on in the morning. Then in the afternoon, they have all kinds of activities. It's a youth conference, so they have talent shows and what have you. And I've got some beautiful, beautiful slides or pictures as well as videos of some of the tribal dancing and the things that they do that are just beautiful, I think, and of culture. But this particular group... they wanted me to teach in the morning. The first morning I taught on the ministry of Jesus and how he came to earth and what he came for and what he did and all that sort of thing. Then this last morning, the next morning, I spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how Jesus and the scriptures, were some of the scriptures that we used, were the ones I've told you about. And you need to understand that these kids are very, very few and far between. They're living in a culture where 97.5% of them are something besides Christian. They are persecuted. They have to choose their baptism at a time when the Hindus are having holiday or they're gone for other reasons, and then they can go out and have baptism in the daylight. Otherwise, it's baptism at midnight or at 2 o'clock in the morning because there's persecution. These young people are so on fire for God. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They'd never been taught about the Holy Spirit. So I taught them that whole morning. And before we dismissed, I asked them, how many of you that are Christians now would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Every one of them wanted to. So we just led them in a prayer. And then this is what happened. And I should tell you that this is only a 22-minute segment, and we're going to shorten that down and cut it out because it's not the same thing, but it's the same move of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to say that this went on for 2 hours and it messed up their schedule. The lunch had to be put off. They had a baptismal service had to be not postponed. It was postponed. Yeah. It was, had it at a later date. And, I had a pastor come to me and said, you've got to come back. And I said, why? He said, well, you showed us the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, you don't need me. You don't need me. You've got the Holy Spirit. And they do. And you'll see that. The Holy Spirit met their needs. There were people delivered. There were healings right there, as well as many, many young people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, most of them. They spoke with other tongues. They spoke something besides Nepalese and their native cult, their native language, because they were talking in heavenly language.
Amen.
Because heaven met them. Jesus kept his word. And you know something? He'll keep his word with you.